Well, lessons from the last teachings of Jesus. It was suggested to me, you remember I brought that up and I asked you for suggestions, and I did get this, suggested to me that I share in our Sunday evening services leading up to Easter some of the last teachings of our Lord, lessons that he would burn into our hearts and through which he could build our passion to bring glory to the Father in everything that we do. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you may or may not be familiar with him. He gets more and more distance. He's been gone for a while, but I actually looked for one quote of his, and I ran into a couple others, and they're just good. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, him here, an excerpt. Any true definition of preaching must say that man is there to deliver the message of God, a message from God to those people. If you prefer the language of Paul, he is an ambassador of Christ. That is what he is. He has been sent, he is a commissioned person, and he is standing there as the mouthpiece of God and of Christ to address these people. In other words, he is not there merely to talk to them. He is not there to entertain them. He is there, and I want to emphasize this, his words, to do something to those people. He is there to produce results of various kinds. He is there to influence people. He is not merely to influence a part of them. He is not only to influence their minds, not only their emotions, or merely to bring pressure to bear upon their wills and to induce them to some kind of activity. He is there to deal with the whole person, and his preaching is meant to affect the whole person at the very center of life. Preaching should make such a difference to a man who is listening that he is never the same again. Preaching, in other words, is a transaction between the preacher and the listener. It does something for the soul of man, for the whole of the person, the entire man. It deals with him in a vital and radical manner. That's from his book, Preaching and Preachers. I read that years ago. Well, this is my intent this evening, to bring glory to our God, to bring his word. The focus, of course, can never be on the instrument or the vessel, because we would crumble under that task. But as I've reminded us several times in our Sunday evening service of 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, this is how God's glorified, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So tonight, we've been asked to, it's been suggested, I've been asked the teachings. What are some of the teachings that God, that our Lord Jesus would want us to hang on to? And here, 2,000 years after he's gone, and we still have these words to help us see in a world filled with blind people, a world that can be terrifying. I've had a thought over the past couple of weeks. I shared it with Carrie, maybe one or two others, I don't really know. But we have the thoughts. Sometimes we live in a good world where there's evil in it. We live in a good world where there's evil, or we might say we live in a good world, but there is a lot of evil. But I wonder, and I'm not saying this is conclusive, but this has been my thought over these last couple of weeks. Would it be better put to say we live in an evil world with some good in it? We look at the events of our world. You don't have to follow the newscasts very long. How many shootings yesterday, too? We have world leaders saber-rattling with nuclear weapons. We have all, and these are the atrocities on the grand scale, and it's not talking about the personal hurt, the loneliness people go through their life. They go on their job. They maybe take care of their kids. They talk to neighbors, but they're alone. They don't know if anyone would truly ever care if they passed off the face of this earth. That is tragedy. That is darkness, because our Lord came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And this is the light that the church is supposed to be. But what we're going to look at tonight in Matthew 23 is Jesus' critique of the religious professionals, the religious experts. But they're not just, there's nothing wrong in the sense of being a religious expert. But this group, Christ is fully justified in all the condemnation because they are religious experts who do not follow God. Religious experts who know it all, but they do not walk with God. As it says in the early verses, they do not practice what they preach. This evening in verses 1 to 10, a critique and warning about religious experts who do not walk with God. Matthew 23, verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. NIV, if anybody has an NIV tonight, it says very clearly, very good, they do not practice what they preach, our expression. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. First, these religious experts who do not walk with God, they love the place of authority. Have you ever you feel like sometimes you just see God's word and you hold it up and it's this grid, and you can just see the world. It's just like it just opens up. It's like 3D glasses, and you see right through. You see right through people. The religious experts, and you can just tell their love for the seat of authority. If you've been you've been in the workplace, and you're probably will agree with me on this. But if you've ever run into someone, and their burning desire, whether it's a factory or it's a gravel pit or it's out on a construction job or whatever, if you have that person, their goal in life is to be the boss. That's the person you don't want to be the boss. You want the person to be the boss who's just here, they just want to do whatever job they're given them faithfully. That's the person. You know people like this. I know people like this. I don't want to work for the person. Not that they can't change along the way, but I don't want to work for the person that was their burning desire. They loved that place of authority. And that's why some teach, folks, and you know that too. And that's why some preach, because they love the place of authority. We can feel a sadness for them to some degree. Because, see, that they were to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is something that God will fill, won't he? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But this desire for power and authority, it's an illegitimate attempt at a legitimate concern, our significance. But we don't find our significance by exalting ourselves. And so we can feel badly for this person, but as Christ has warned us, we have to beware of that. They said it sat in Moses' seat, so they had the place of authority. They had, you've heard the expression usually attached to the Catholics, ex cathedra. Have you heard that probably? The Pope speaks ex cathedra. Well, ex cathedra, it means from the chair. That's what it means. So you've heard like, well, such and such, he was the chair of the science department at the university. He was the chair. He was the authority. He was the go-to person. That's what they want to be. You've worked with people like that too. That they wanted information for power, not to help people. I can remember one guy specifically, and I won't get into too much detail, not necessary, but he wanted this information because he wanted the power, but the bad part about it was is he had wrong information. So if you're going to send a truck over here and he's supposed to get this and you send him over there and he gets that, you've especially if he's hauling for himself, you've really messed up his day. But that's the religious experts. And we need to be able to recognize this. We need to be able to see these things. And these are people that we should not listen to. If they are bringing forth God's word, which is a big if for them, but if they are, we listen to those words, but we don't follow their practice. Secondly, is what we've already got into, that they love to be in the place of authority. They do not practice what they preach. They load people down with the traditions of their religion. And this is what it's speaking of in verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And what this is, well, let me read something. Heavy burdens describes the extra-biblical tradition. Extra-biblical doesn't mean it's anti-biblical. It means it's outside of the Bible. So you could have a source. It could be a good source. It could give you helpful information, but it's not Bible. So it's not biblical. It's extra-biblical. It could be evil or it could be really good. It's just outside the Bible. And it says, so the heavy burdens describes the extra-biblical tradition of the rabbis. And here's where the problem comes in. That was a pillar of the Pharisaic branch of Judaism. Okay, so why did I say that's a problem? Well, it's extra-biblical. It's traditions. It's focusing on history. It's focusing on a building. They focused on the temple. They worshipped the beautiful temple, what God had done. Appreciating the structure is one thing, worshiping it is another. But what they did was they brought all of their traditions. And their traditions, Christ said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. He said, my burden is light. It's not difficult. It was a burden. He said, take my yoke on you. This is this complete opposite end of the spectrum. Christ was saying, take his words, follow him. Follow him in this way and the things that he will produce, the work that he will do in our lives. But this was all of the human principles and traditions, all of the religious stuff, and it just kept building and building. You remember the story. This is to give you an example. Jesus' disciples came through, and they got something, and they started to eat. And the Pharisees are over there like little second-grade girls. Sorry, girls, for picking on you. But on the playground, and they said, look at them. They didn't even wash their hands. They didn't go through the rituals. Now, their hearts were corrupt, and that's okay, but they didn't see the traditions that they have. So they load people down with the traditions. It was intended as a means of making the Old Testament relevant to new life situations, and this is what people will do. We can call it legalism. See, legalism comes out in so many forms. You can have someone who's talking grace, 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 and it's legalism because you are determining. It's like this. These are the rules we play by. That's what legalism is. And the example that I didn't give this morning. It was this young lady, and she was contemporary. I was not familiar. I can't remember her name now, just as well probably, but I was not familiar with her. A Christian contemporary music artist, and she came out as gay. Okay, one of the reasons I hesitate in doing that is because we are so quick to pounce on you know, homosexuals and gays and lesbians. Boy, it's a favorite theme of we're so moral and so good. And we're just ready. So that's one of the reasons it was such a good example, but I thought this is where people's minds are going to be. They're going to be those gays, those lesbians, they're lost sinners as such as some of we were. So that's why I hesitated sharing it this morning. But it's such a good example because she's having this with this, like this, another quote-unquote Christian interviewer, I believe he was. And I don't have the facts in front of me, but I think he was also. But you know what she talked about? Well, you know, because she said, you know, she had people and there were people who were very upset and condemning her and judging her. But she said, I just keep calm and I answer them in a quiet voice, you know, because God's a God of grace. And God, you know, so I'm going to live grace. Well, living in sin, see, is not living in grace. But that's what so many people have, the idea of grace. But it's another form. We take God's words and we're going to structure it this and we say, these are the right ways. And so it's a little bit, it could reflect on this Tim Challies article. I hope you read that. And I've also got, there was a web address in there for another one on the intolerance of tolerance. But it's speaking about when we actually love as God calls us to love, people will call us a hater. And you will get that standing for Christ. You will get that. I've gotten it personally. You don't love me because I was speaking against a false gospel. And so you will have this turn. So we take the turn. So whatever way we do it, we will take the principles and we'll say, these are the rules we have to play by. But it's determined by people, not by God. Now, this young lady, should we love her and care for her in spite? Of course we should. You know, we say, hate the sin and love the sinner, but... that might be the words that are coming out, but boy, there's some things that we just got it. That's who we hate. You know what? That person who's the gay, the lesbian, whatever, they're no farther from Christ than you are. Just believe it because it's scripture. The infinite gap. We have no right. She's right about that. You know, we have no right to judge, but see, that's another concept that they turn around. If you speak, God's word says that's sin, but she wants to make it like these people would make it like the critical condemner, that we're overstepping our bounds. And so anyway, any form of legalism, so we have all of this, and this is why when you have people in these situations, instead of, okay, this is what God wants me to do, I'm going forward. When you're caught up in this, maybe not that, it's all drastic, but maybe not that drastic in our minds, this is the person then who's not looking to God for direction, but something comes up and you're looking around. What are you going to do? Well, do you approve of that? Well, what do you think? And the last person that we sometimes ask is, God, what do you think? What should I do? Because we don't want to lose things, especially friendships and positions. So, where are we? They try to make the relevant to new life situations, but that's a pretty crazy thing trying to make the Bible relevant if you just pursue that and hear what God's saying. There, you don't have to make it relevant. It's the eternal word of God. It will speak to us. Its massive obligations have become burdensome and oppressive. Their religious efforts were designed to bring them honor. Verses 5 to 10. I'm not going to go get into that because we could spend the whole time and more about, well, what does it mean they called rabbi and teacher? Because what we'll do is we will have people, and this was part of my growing up, well, you don't call someone reverend, you know, and what we do is we draw things out. We say, well, okay, or we don't call someone father. You know those Catholics, they father, you know, Father Bob or Father Tom or Father Francis. But what do you call anybody, teacher? Because see, teacher's in here too. So are we going to be consistent? So let's be careful, but we're not going to just deal with all of that. Hopefully I didn't raise more questions than you already had in your mind. But the overall emphasis is their religious efforts were designed to bring them honor. They wanted to be, because that was the esteemed term, was rabbi and teacher and father. And that's what they were drinking in. Well, then there's a transition in verse 11. And it's significant, more significant than what it first appears to be, because we had his Christ critique and warning about the religious experts. Then we have the transition, and then we're going to have his pronouncements of judgment. But what this hinges on then, this transition, it's a lesson on exaltation and humility. Verse 11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." And it's just, it follows this where they were trying to bring honor to themselves. And this is what got me off on the Martin Lloyd-Jones, because I remember, and it may have been in his book, Preaching and Preachers, I don't remember which book, but he said this, he said, "The way up is down, and the way down is up." So he's speaking here of, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We could turn to the 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Should have had that ready, but I didn't. Not 1 Peter. Oh, it is 1 Peter. It's chapter 5, though. 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And it's not someone said, "Oh, I want to be a great, I want to be above everybody, I want someone to see how important I am." That's not what this exaltation is. It just, well, his disciples did argue about who was going to be the greatest, right? Can you imagine? You talk about awkward moment. You know, you have the, what is it, the commercial, and there's a real awkward moment, and you said, "Need to get away." You know, you talk about the awkward moment. These guys are back there arguing, and Christ, they're going down the road, and Christ stops, and he says, "What are you talking about?" who's going to be, who's going to be the greatest? And it's not talking about that. But if you want to be, do you want to be great in God's eyes? I mean, great for him. I don't mean great as drawing attention to ourselves. Can we distinguish between that? We it's our passion, it's our desire to bring him praise and honor and glory, greatness in that. We're teachable. He's transforming us. We're living for him. We want to be everything he would have us to be. Then the way up is down. We humble ourselves. And it's not a one-time thing. You don't humble yourselves and then that's all the way. You continue. And you'll have something to humble yourself. It might be something that is, it's not neither good nor bad. And you'll have some things that is, someone will bring injustice against you. It's all variety of trials that we need to endure, these sufferings that it speaks of, and we humble ourselves. What does it mean then we humble ourselves in that? We trust God. So in that situation, we speak as God would have us to speak. We don't repay insult for insult. Wouldn't that be a good one? Wouldn't we make a lot of ground in the church if we just took that one and ran with it for a couple of weeks? Never pay back insult for insult. As much as is possible within you, be at peace with all men. As much as is possible within you. Remembering that God, we obey God. God will do this work in our lives. Well, let me say something here. I don't know how this fits exactly, but it's another Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's just really good. So he says here, speaking, and it has to do with humility and pride. But he says, "A man who imagines that because he has a head full of knowledge, that he is sufficient for these things, preaching, had better start learning again." Who is sufficient for these things? Let me stop there, because how did I start? The words of Christ, and if you're going to speak as the oracles of God. Who's sufficient for that? We aren't, are we? But do you know what? When you realize that, now you're ready for it. But boy, when you think, "I've got something to say," and you're that person, and you've got the knowledge, and people are going to listen to me. But when you see, it's like, "I can't do that," We're talking about speaking, and that's exactly what I'm to do, is to speak for God. Well, I can't do that until he just brings me to the place where I truly am just the vessel that his word passes through. It still won't do that perfectly, will it? Because there'll still be some of Dave Scott here and there, but as much as is possible. And you know what'll happen too in that process? I'll learn. Now, this isn't just the person preaching in the pulpit. This is all of us. I'm using myself as an example, but it will be purifying and refining and tempering. Because more and more when we understand what this is, these are the words of God. But we play so loose, the church has in the United States. I'm not saying, I don't know, other parts of the world too, maybe, probably, because this is what happens. But in our country, I've been observing closely for over 40 years. That's when we came back in our early 20s, fellowship again. We play so loosely with the words of God. I have been in so many Sunday school classes where it is a downright shame. Flipping our opinions around, and what do you think about this and what do you think about that? Springboard from the scripture, not talking about the scripture at all. It's dishonoring. It is not. This is what stood out to me in this morning's message. You know, Peter, him caught, you know, Christ, well, just his for our example there, Peter completely humbled. Now he's ready, right? Christ wasn't being a meanie, saying, Peter, do you love me? He wasn't trying to just make Peter squirm. He was charging him. He was commissioning him to be the leader of the early church. Because he knew now, he is the Son of God. He knew now Peter was ready. He wasn't ready before when he was the strong fisherman and wielding his sword. Now he's ready. Now he's ready because he knows on his own he stands out and he will fail. Let me finish this. He says, a man who imagines that because he has a head full of knowledge that he is sufficient for these things, preaching, had better start learning again who is sufficient for these things. What are you doing? You are not simply imparting information. You are dealing with souls. You are dealing with pilgrims on the way to eternity. Now, that's what is so much on my heart. This is what I see. We see, you know, someone. Because sometimes, I tell you what, you run into very, very awkward situations where you've got somebody, you come to a church, let's just use it, speak of, you come to a church and you have people who've been there for years and years and years. And if they say anything or if they offer a word of testimony, it's just vague generalities about how God is good or my Carrie's grandma had an expression, there's a good Lord over our head. Well, that's true, but I don't know if grandma knew the Lord. Now, if I just want to not ripple the waters, I can just ride right along with that, can't I? But then it comes up and that person's laying in a casket and I'm preaching their funeral. What was my obligation to them? To not get the people in church mad at me because I questioned their salvation, or to speak to that person, and I do this. Do I speak to that person? Because if you've been in church for 60 years doesn't know you mean the Lord, and I've heard it too many testimonies where there's nothing about a thirst for righteousness, a love of God's word, that moment when I came to him in my sinfulness and I trusted in Christ. I've been to church. I talked to a lady 2 days ago in the hospital, struck up a conversation, sitting there with Connie waiting for Ron. We shared our sandwiches with her and a little guy over here, and brought up, you know, pastoring the church. And she said, what are you? And well, we believe the Bible. We believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Bible's word of God. I'm a lifelong Methodist, she said. And then she talked about the history there with her and her family, and it was grandparents or great-grandparents buried out back of the Methodist church that she's been a lifelong member of. Nothing of I trusted in Christ. I thank God for forgiveness of sin. I'm a lifelong Methodist. Church is the foundation, but it's the local fellowship or the building or whatever it might be. But we're dealing with souls. You're dealing with pilgrims on the way to eternity. You are dealing with matters not only of life and death in this world, but with eternal destiny, end quote. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Preaching and Preachers. If we do not believe there's a heaven and a hell, you have no business being behind this pulpit. You have no business teaching a Sunday school class. You have no business leading a home Bible study. That has to be behind the entire thing. This is what this means. This is why we have to faithfully communicate God's words. As I said, we are His messenger boys and messenger girls. You don't mess with the message. A messenger boy, you got these guys and they're on the bicycle and you see them in, you know, zipping through town, and they don't stop and open the bag, and well, some of them might, but you follow me on this. And, you know, they're looking that over and they say, oh, you know, like, you know, the executive up here in the corner office, you know, and you'll make these revisions and then wrap it back up and then they take it and deliver it. These are the words of God. We pass the words of God on. We do that to the very best of our ability. We are souls here. See, the danger is, and we're going to end with this tonight because I'm just not going to rush through this other. But the danger is we're so concerned with keeping the peace that we can contaminate our gospel. We can actually be so concerned, and we can speak of love and care, but what we're really trying to do is just not rock the boat. But see, we're talking about souls who may be sitting in the pew next to you. And we play along with the pretense and the charade. They're already walking in blindness, but we play along and we help convince them that, well, just maybe I'm okay. But if they don't know the Lord, that's the last thing that we should be telling them, isn't it? If we actually love them, would you agree? If we're actually being who we should be as children of God, as servants of Jesus Christ, you will be criticized. You will have what you're doing, your intentions flip-flopped, your motivation questioned. But it won't be, if we honor God's word, it won't be questioned before the throne of God. And more, that is our burning passion, to have this wonderful, wonderful place where I know I'm doing the right thing before God. I believe, as John MacArthur would say, that there are our churches across our country are full of people who profess to know Christ, and they are on the way to the lake of fire. And they have believers sitting beside them in the pew who don't want to hurt their feelings, who don't want to offend them, who don't want to lose their honor amongst the group, because see, they've got the rules. You don't talk about things like that. Who are you to judge? Well, we're not. But God's word is to judge, isn't it? Because again, it comes back. Is there a heaven and a hell? Is there only one way? It is unbelievable how people will say that that's what they believe, but they teach contrary to that. But there's room, it's like there's room to adjust God's plan that He began before the foundation of this world. He stated it so clearly. Well, next Sunday evening, we will be here next Sunday evening, and we will continue in verse 13, and where He pronounces the judgment on the religious experts. And this is another, I think this is so appropriate. It was relevant in the first century when Christ lived on this earth, and it's still relevant because this is the war between light and darkness, between God and the devil. And we you know, it's just like with so many things, we want to hear from the expert. Well, especially if the expert is going to tickle our ears, especially if the expert, and of course, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the people will look for those people. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. Well, that's no excuse for us, though, to not teach sound doctrine. Right up to our last breath, not mattering what we lose, we honor Jesus Christ by sharing the truth of the gospel, the truth of his word. It's the only way that the people we're speaking of, they won't get saved with the other approach, will they? They won't get saved by a false, compromised gospel, will they? If we truly believe that this is the only gospel that saves, we'll hold to that to the last breath of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, how I thank you for Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, for the faithful saints here. Lord, we have a lot of work to do on us. You know that, and you got your work cut out for you, but many faithful hearts here. Keep growing us, transforming us, convicting us of our sin, setting our direction out for us. Lord, thank you that you give us such clear direction in all of this process that we love one another through serving one another. We care for each other. We care for each other like you are here in bodily presence, because this is the body of Christ. Thank you for this group, Lord. Thank you for this Sunday evening group that desires to hear the word of God and to receive the word of God as the word of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.